So let's go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in our Sunday school, talking about the mysteries that make up the mystery of that the Apostle Paul was given a revelation of concerning the age of grace and the dispensation of grace, the God forming the body of Christ, God's purpose for the body of Christ, and so forth, that he calls it plural, mysteries. And as you look at the different places where Paul talks about the mystery, there is seven different aspects to it. And we had previously talked about the mystery of godliness, and now we're talking about the mystery of iniquity. And that was intentional. We spent a lot of time on the mystery of godliness because that's what grace produces today. And the mystery of godliness is what God living in us today, God manifesting himself in the believer today, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But there's a counterpart to that, and it's called the mystery of iniquity. And it does already work. Ultimately, Satan wants to be worshipped as God. There's no mystery about that. But when God switched his program from prophetic program dealing with the nation of Israel to then sending Paul out with a message of grace to call out from Jew and Gentile alike people that would believe the gospel and become part of the body of Christ, well, Satan had to change his, what's that term? Modus operandus. He had to change his strategy of dealing with the world because no longer is he just focused on the land of Israel and keeping Israel from receiving their Messiah. Now he's got to backtrack, and these Gentiles that can now be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, from the power of darkness into God in the kingdom of God's dear Son, he's got to scramble and work against what this new message is. So what we began to do, and what I did is thinking about the mystery of iniquity, how Satan is operating in the age of grace, we just want to look at what Paul says about Satan working in the age of grace, and we'll know what Satan is doing today. And as I pointed out to you, Romans only had that one passage, and that's because Romans positively teaches the gospel and the body of Christ and our identity in Christ and the dispensational change and so forth. And so the only time he mentions Satan is when he said God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan's a defeated foe. But that doesn't mean he's not working. So when you get to the book of Corinthians, you realize that it's full of statements about Satan more than probably any other one of Paul's epistles. Except when you get to the end, 1 and 2 Timothy, mostly 1 Timothy, Paul will mention a lot about Satan again. And then he does again in Ephesians, mention a lot about Satan. But we're just kind of looking at the book of Corinthians at this point and realizing that the first attack on Satan is against the Apostle Paul himself. Now, as we proceed, you're going to actually see that Satan's attack is against the message of Paul. But if you can first get people away from the messenger, then you don't even care what his message is. So there's a sense in which when the Corinthians were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, that they weren't recognizing what special ministry was given to the Apostle Paul, and they're glorying in man rather than glorying in God, the message that God gave through the Apostle Paul to us. They didn't recognize who Paul was. That certainly Satan's strategy, and that's why every one of Paul's epistles, he's defending his apostleship constantly. Because if people won't recognize who the Apostle Paul is, then they're never going to get Paul's message. Now, Satan, it's really Paul's message that Satan don't want people to know, but if he can get people away from Paul, then he's already won against the message. So the first attack that we've seen in the book of Corinthians is against the messenger, the Apostle Paul. But the second attack is in carnality, because it still goes to say that not only you get rid of the apostle of the Gentiles, you get people detracted from him so that they don't listen to his message. But even if they do listen to his message, then you don't want them operating in the spirit. You don't want them to be spiritual people. You want them to be carnal people, because then no one's going to ever listen to them. And if they do listen to them, they'll knock the grace of God, call it lasciviousness rather than truth. So the last thing that Satan wants a believer to do is to walk after the spirit and allow Christ to be manifest in his flesh. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, It says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. I say this now, I say it all the time because it's real clear to me when I read the passage. We all look at, a lot of people look at 1 Corinthians 5 and focus in on this man. But Paul is focusing in on the congregation. That there's this man, he takes one of the worst examples of someone living in fornication among the Corinthians. But the problem there is not just that man, it's verse 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed should be taken away from among you. They had no problem fellowshipping with this guy and having him part of the assembly, and it was commonly known how the manner of lifestyle this man was living. And Paul's dealing with the congregation as much as with the man, and probably more so, as you're going to see later. But verse 3 says, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, here you got Paul talking about Satan, and actually talking about this man who's living carnally, and Paul now saying as if he's present with them and judging in the power and in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ what they ought to be doing. And by the way, when you read later, we probably won't go to that much detail in that portion of 1 Corinthians 11 in the communion about judging yourself and lest you be judged, and when you are judged, you're chastened to the Lord. Well, how does God chasten in the age of grace? Well, that verses 3 and 4 just told you, 3, 4, and 5, that the congregation is to recognize certain things and to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God's not chastening in the sense that, you know, you're going to get in a car accident so he can wake you up to the fact that you're not living a spiritual life. That this is how God works. That's why I said in the name of Jesus Christ and my spirit, you know, all of that, as if Christ was right there judging, because the congregation, God lives in the church, the body of Christ, and rather than having fellowship with this man and this sin, they ought to have been judging him. And when they judge him, what they're doing is delivering him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And you know, you got to stop and say, well, how do you deliver someone to Satan? You know, hey, where's Satan at? Here, we're going to give you this man. Well, Satan is outside here. Satan, if we're the church of the living God, God lives in us, members of the body of Christ. Now, that's true individually, but it's also true collectively. And so this man is living in sin, but he is fellowshipping with the saints. And Paul's telling him to get rid of that flesh, so he'll destroy that flesh and stop operating in the flesh. Don't let him fellowship with you. Put him out in the world. And that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So if you disfellowship from him and put him out into the world, then that sin is going to run its course. It's going to be destructive to him, but hopefully it'll actually help him spiritually. Well, he'll die to that flesh, realizing that there is no fruit in living after the flesh. So you deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators." And then he lists. Yet not all, not talking about the fornicators of this world, or the covetousness, or idolaters, or extortioners or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. And so he goes on. He doesn't judge people outside of Christ. You judge those that are in Christ. And so the congregation, that statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what is Satan, what is his policy of evil? Well, certainly it is for the saints not to, his saints to get used to being around sin and practicing sin and not casting out the leaven. And as a result of that, the little bit of leaven that's there is going to permeate the whole assembly and get the whole assembly operating, living in the flesh, and have no testimony to the world outside. And so certainly, you know, you see Satan mentioned in there, and so you see one of the means that Satan would operate in the saints is getting to live a carnal lifestyle, letting the saints accept that and have that spread to the whole congregation. If we're supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, the last thing you want is that leaven leavening the whole lump. So you see the mystery of iniquity working in that regard. Now come all the way over with me. Oh, by the way, before we leave there, look at that whole passage has to do with fornication primarily. If you look at chapter 7, the answer to fornication is marriage. It says, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So God has a design. He understands those natural needs that people have. And the remedy for that is to get married. Drop down to verse 7. Now, this is verse 5 it is. It says, defraud ye not. Now, this is a married couple, and talking about in intimacy. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That need to be together physically, so it's only for a time, and then you come back together again, and it's only by consent, and then you come back together again. Defraud not one another, don't withhold one from one another, because that's part of what God gave in marriage is to avoid fornication, is you have your wife, you have your husband. But that statement in verse 5 concerning that Satan tempt you not, I mean, you have not only the problem, you're going to tempt yourself when you're drawn away by your own lust and enticed, it says in the book of James. But at the same time, if Satan is operating against you and you've been defrauded or separated from your mate for some time, then Satan tempt you. If Satan's out there in that world, running the system of that world, he's got all that temptation operating. And if you get tempted, it's not just always your own self. You're going to come across temptation that Satan has already set up to trap you in. So it ties in with the fornication problem in chapter 5. It's God's solution in chapter 7. But you see, Satan is a part of both of that. Now come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of other ways that carnality operate, and all of 1 Corinthians deals with carnality and the different things that the Corinthians were into. But this is interesting. Again, it's another mention of Satan. And Paul, us reading chapter 5, you can see what Paul's saying here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and just go right to verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this judgment which was inflicted of many. So the contrary, ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end did I write unto you, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. So here's a judgment inflicted upon a certain man that has to do with Paul writing to them about that man. Well, that's chapter 5 then, right? So that's the only place you can find where Paul wrote to the Corinthians about judging a particular man. And now Paul's writing and talking to them about forgiving the man, lest he be overcome with sorrow. Apparently this man had godly repentance, sorrow that works repentance. And now it's time for them to receive this man back. And then Paul makes that statement in verse 9, it's what I was trying to communicate in verse 5, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "To this end also did I write unto you, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Not the man. Were the Corinthians going to be obedient and do what Paul said? Judge that man, deliver him unto Satan. Well, apparently they were. And now it did the desired effect. The man had put away that sin. And so now it's time to forgive him. So verse 10 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ." He judged him in the person of Christ, forgave him in the person of Christ. But notice verse 11, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So when you think about that, you realize Satan works two ways there. He works trying to get saints to operate in the flesh, to be carnal, and then even if they're not operating in the flesh, they're going to be comfortable and not separate from the flesh, from those that are living in the flesh, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So he's going to try to bring sin into the congregation and the congregation accept it. And then he's going to work on the other end too, that when someone has sinned and has put away the sin, that the congregation all of a sudden becomes so self-righteous. "No, you look what you've done. Your testimony is terrible. We're not going to receive you back." And then Satan has now divided the congregation because there's no forgiveness in the congregation. There's a self-righteous attitude. And there comes a time where it is time to separate. And then there's a time that you bring the person back into fellowship and restore that person. And Satan's operating on both ends. and Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. And that is bring in sin and make the congregation ineffective, or make them so self-righteous and unforgiving that they don't reflect the grace of God. And you realize forgiveness is that we're to forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And so there's a time to forgive and to restore that man. And Paul talks about Satan being involved in that and us not ignorant of his devices. So the mystery of iniquity does already work. That's how Satan is trying to work against the mystery of godliness, through that mystery of iniquity and trying to replace godliness in the life of a believer with ungodliness in the life of the believer. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," and Paul's been talking about his ministry, he says, "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's light has shined in the believer to give that light to the unbeliever. And the unbeliever needs that light because Satan, verse 4, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they see the light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And one of the ways that light does not shine is Paul says, "We have renounced," verse 2, "the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." So that one of Satan's devices is dishonesty in the ministry. And handling the word of God deceitfully, so that the message of the gospel would be hid to those that are lost. And boy, if the mystery of iniquity doesn't already work, huh? And you know, you got both there about not only the hidden things of dishonesty, there are many, many dishonest ministers that are not handling the Word of God truthfully. They're handling the Word of God deceitfully. How many ministries out there don't even recognize who Paul is? How many ministries out there don't know the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? Now you got all the ministries that are just teaching a false message, but then you got people who are teaching the Bible but not rightly dividing the word of truth. And if Satan doesn't want someone to know the message of the Apostle Paul, certainly they just make Paul one of the 12 and continue the gospel of the kingdom and cover up the grace of God with the gospel of the kingdom and the tribulation and all the rest and Israel's prophetic program and making us Jews and everything else and just mixing the whole word of God up for the main purpose of the world that God is now reconciling the world. It's the gospel message to the whole world. The gospel's hid. It's so confused by dishonest men. Either they're dishonest in the way they handle and study the Word of God, or they're just dishonest preachers making gain of ministry. But either way, there's also those that are handling the Word of God deceitfully. And as a result of that, the gospel is hid. And Satan's already blinded the mind, so there has to be great clarity in giving out the gospel. And certainly right division gives you the opportunity to be clear about that. But the point is Satan has blinded the minds of the people of this world. And God has put his light in us to shine that light out so that we need to be doing exactly what Paul, and that is renounce the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And by manifestation of the truth in the other people's eyes. Preach the gospel clearly. So certainly you see Satan operating that way to keep people from being saved, because even though it's the age of grace, if Satan can keep people from being saved, he's still achieving his goal. And that's certainly working against, if today's the day of salvation and today God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, then Satan is going to try to make sure people aren't saved by not coming to the knowledge of the truth. The mystery of iniquity would already be working. Come over to 2 Corinthians 11. It says in verse 1, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that ye may that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So as Satan beguiled Eve, they can be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. And the way that they would be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ is that someone would come along and preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And that's another Jesus whom Paul did not preach. Now that's interesting, because when Paul, all you got to do is look back to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. In verses 14 and 15, Paul's talking, and like I told you, all the way back to chapter 3, Paul's defending his ministry, what he preaches. And, you know, that's why in chapter 4 he said he wasn't handling the Word of God deceitfully, and he suffers for it. But in verse 14 he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all." Now catch that message. That's uniquely Paul's message, is that when Jesus Christ died, he gave him his life a ransom for all. Paul's ministry is to all men. It's not to the nation of Israel. It's because what God revealed to the Apostle Paul is called later on in here the word and the ministry of reconciliation, that God's reconciling the world. He's not just trying to save the nation of Israel to bring in the prophetic program, that God has postponed his dealings with Israel and turned to all mankind. And the truth today is that Jesus Christ died for all. And so he acknowledges that we should live for him. Verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth. Now note that henceforth. From what point to forward? That henceforth means from this point forward, right? Well, from the time that Paul was called and commissioned to preach the message that Christ died for all. From that time forward, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now that means someone could come to you and preach another Jesus, right? Could they come and preach Jesus of Nazareth to you? Could they come and preach Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, unto you? Absolutely they could. And they would be preaching even the right Jesus. But that's not the Jesus that Paul preached. The Jesus that Paul preached is a Jesus, not that he's Israel's Messiah coming to fulfill the prophetic program, that he, hold your place here because I'm not done with this passage, but when Paul says another Jesus, you realize that Paul preached Jesus Christ in a different way than the 12 apostles did. Look at Romans chapter 16, that's the other way, Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now note, watch this. Now to him, Romans 16:25, now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to. Now it's interesting when you read this passage on your own, check that out, that word according to. He's going to make a statement and then he's going to tell you that that statement is based upon certain things. Like he doesn't just say, he says, now of him that's a power to establish you, according to my gospel. Not according to anything. There's a way to be established. It's according to his gospel. And then he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, but just any preaching of Jesus Christ? No, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And then he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, which ones? According to the commandment of the everlasting God. But that middle one is what I want you to see. He preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul says another guy comes to you and preaches another Jesus. He could go back and to before the henceforth, before the dispensational change, and preach Jesus Christ to you according to Bible prophecy, according to the Messiah of Israel, the one who's going to come and set up a kingdom here on earth. And he's Israel's Messiah, and he came healing and all the rest, and preach that Jesus to you. But that's not the Jesus that Paul preached. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And anyhow, you can get more of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where that is what Paul's talking about, that verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That new creature is associated with the henceforth in verse 16, that from this point forward, from Paul's preaching to go out to the Gentiles, when we get saved, we become a new creature. And that's the church, the body of Christ. Old things are passed away. What God was doing with Israel, behold, all things are become new. Now, all things. What are the all things? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's talking about his unique ministry of the message of reconciliation, and what he calls the word of reconciliation, which is verse 21. For God hath made Christ, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it has to do with Paul's unique ministry in the age of grace. And I share that with you because, go back to chapter 11 there. Paul is worried that someone would come and preach another Jesus that he says in that verse, whom we have not preached. And And certainly there's people preaching. I mean, you can get the false Jesuses. There's a guy down in Florida thinks he's Jesus or something. But Paul there is certainly, that's a dispensational statement, the Jesus that he preached, the Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, and that would draw you away from the simplicity that's in Christ. We'll pick up here because I want to talk about this other spirit, the other gospel, because as Satan beguiled Eve, this is how Satan is working in the age of grace, the mystery of iniquity, and there's even more in this chapter to bring out about that. So we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and that not only do we know the truth, we can know the lie that's being perpetrated on the world, and be careful that we're not part of that, stepping in that the trap of the devil and being deceived and deceiving others as well. So thank you for this time together in Sunday school, and we pray for a very profitable time of reflection and communion in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.